You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Bibles to Romans chapter 16. I've entitled our message, Last But Not Least. And we're going to look at seven verses. And by the way, yay, we finished the book of Romans. And in the new year, we will tackle the book of Acts, which I'm very excited. But we're going to do some special messages between now and the new year. So open to Romans 16. We will be looking at verse 21 through 27. I've only broken our message into two sections, fellow workers and fantastic worship. Now, this will be the fifth and sixth benediction by Paul as he's been winding up the book of Romans. He is going to do two benedictions here, and by the way, that's just a closing blessing. He's done it now four times prior to this. And as I said, when Paul seems to be wrapping up, he still has more to say, and he's going to do it a couple more times. It's almost as if he has these thoughts, and he's like, no, wait, I want to tell you something else. And I love that enthusiasm about him. So let's look at Paul's final thoughts, okay, as we look at this, as he continues with the 33 people on his list in the closing. So let's look last, but definitely not least here. So starting in verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, Timothy, he is the first one that he mentions. And Timothy has a very special place in Paul's heart. There's a bond between Paul and Timothy, and we're going to explore that here. In fact, in the letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. In other words, a true believer, a true convert, and Paul has taken Timothy under his wing as a disciple, as a brother, as a son in the faith. And I want you to know this. You know, when I got saved, I look at my pastor as being my spiritual father. I have a biological father, but I also have a spiritual father, the person who discipled me and led me and taught me. And so in a way, I want you to know this, y'all. I feel as if you are my spiritual children, all of you. Don't call me dad. That would be creepy. Don't say, hey, since you're my spiritual father, can I borrow the keys? No. It doesn't work that way. But I have the same heart as Paul, and that is the desire to see you as my spiritual children grow in maturity. Now, hang that on your belt because that's going to be useful to you a little bit later. But speaking of Paul and Timothy, Paul has a very high view of Timothy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Paul says this, therefore I urge you, imitate me. So Paul says, listen, I'm following Jesus. I'm doing everything right to be a Christian. I'm not a mediocre Christian. I'm a sold out Christian. So you don't have Christ here as an example for you? Well, I'm the example. I'm going to live as close to Christ as I can. So he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, notice what he says. For this reason, I send Timothy. Why? Because I want you to imitate me. And since I can't be there, Timothy has become the spitting image of my Christian walk. How cool is that? That he could send Timothy, and he says, listen, he'll remind you of the things I taught you. How will he remind you? Because he's going to live them out the way that I would live them out, Paul says. Wouldn't that be cool? Because look at what's cool is he spent the time to pour his heart into Timothy so that he could reproduce himself. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are supposed to be doing. Timothy has such a similar heart to Paul that he can send him as an example of his own life. Now, that was to the first Corinthian church. That was to Corinthians, right? But look at the church in Philippi. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 19 and 24, he says this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, Paul in Philippians has said, hey, make my joy complete by being like-minded. You see, that's what we should all be. Not carbon copies of one another, but like-minded. In other words, we run everything through the filter of God's word and Christ's example. And he says, so I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's like-minded and he will sincerely care for your sake. And he says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once and as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Now, here's what's cool. Paul has taken the time to pour his life into Timothy to reproduce himself, and now he can send Timothy as a representative of him while he does something else. Have you ever thought, have you ever been so busy that you thought, man, if there were two of me, so I could be here or there at the same time? Well, that's what Paul did. He reproduced himself, sent Timothy. It was like having two Pauls. And that's awesome. Now, by the way, in Jewish customs, to have a rabbi, often the people would look at rabbis. By the way, rabbi is simply teacher. So to have a teacher and to become a teacher's disciple was an incredible privilege and honor. And so Paul has taken Timothy to be his disciple. Now, for a rabbi, check this out. In this time, during the time of the disciples, you would have to go and apply. You'd see a rabbi that you respected. You'd have to work very hard. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then you'd go up to them and say, excuse me, rabbi, could I be one of your students? And then he would drill you and figure and question you and ask you. But here's what you had to go through first. The first stage for a Jewish young man from being born to age 10, they called it Bates Affair. In the time of Bates Affair, you had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Memorize. Okay? By the age of 10. Now, at age 10, those who were able to memorize the best of those got to go on to the next stage. The rest were told, you're going to have to go and learn the family trade, whether it was fishing or, you know, blacksmith or carpentry, whatever it was, because you didn't pass Bates Affair. Okay, so now from 10 to around 14, 15, they had Bates Talmud. In Bates Talmud, now that you've memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, now you had to memorize the other 34 books of the Old Testament. Now, that would be the best of the best, and only those could then be taken under the wing of a rabbi and enter into Bates Midrash, where you would learn the traditions and what it took to be a rabbi. Well, you'd go up to a rabbi and you'd say, can I be your disciple? And the rabbi would then question you about the first five books and the other 34 books to see if you had them a knowledge and a strength. And then the whole time he's thinking, I wonder if this young man could do what I do. You see, that was the concept. The concept was if you were taken on by a rabbi, that rabbi was saying, I believe you can do what I can do. And then he would train you to do that. And oftentimes they would say, may you follow in the footsteps of your rabbi. Not only that, they would say this, may the dust of your rabbi be upon you. So in other words, eat his dust. No. No, what they're saying is, may you have a rabbi to follow, and may, you know, as he's walking, his dust get upon you. That was an honor and a privilege, saying that you were able to do, because rabbis were revered, highly, highly revered. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate rabbi. He says he is the good teacher. And Jesus Christ says this, you and I can be his disciples. We should be able to follow in his footsteps and do the things he did. Now, Paul took Timothy and he poured his life and he taught Timothy to walk in his dust and become like him. We should all be Timothys, following our Lord and Savior. And we should all be Timothys who are making Timothys. You see, that is my goal. That is my goal as a pastor. My goal as a pastor is to see all of y'all mature. The problem is, folks, hear me on this. The problem is that true discipleship is lost in the churches in America today. I like what Vance Havner says. He says this, "We have suffered from the preaching of cheap grace. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. People will take anything that is free, but they are not interested in discipleship. They will take Christ as Savior, but not Lord." See, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Be like me. Imitate me. Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. And we should be saying, hey, imitate me as I follow Christ, and be setting an example and reproducing our walk with God. Listen, Christianity without discipleship is simply Christianity without Christ. That's really what it is. If you have Christianity without discipleship, you really have Christianity without Christ. The two are inseparable. And so we see here Paul saying, hey, Timothy, he's just like me. And Timothy greets you. Also look at this. This Sosipater, he says, my countrymen greet you. My countrymen. Once again, this word countrymen means relative. Now, some commentators say, oh, well, he said countrymen so many times, these couldn't possibly be all his relatives. Really? Why not? Why not? Listen, Paul is on fire for God. He has an uncompromising life. When you live an uncompromising life, you're going to affect a lot of people, including relatives. You will have an... Now, of course, he didn't affect all his relatives. Even Jesus said, you know, a prophet is not received in his own home, in his own hometown. So yeah, like in my life, I've had an impact, thank God, on certain relatives and other relatives. The impact I have is they don't want to talk to me anymore. But prayerfully, one day they will. One day they will get saved and we'll have deep koinonia fellowship. But here we have another relative. Then verse 22, very interesting. Look at it. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. What? Who wrote this epistle? Paul. Why does Tertius say he wrote it? Well, easy explanation. Paul often dictated his messages because we believe he would use these other men, these scribes, as secretaries because he had a sight issue. He had a visual difficulty. He was impaired with his sight. Which, by the way, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, explains what he says. Listen to what he says. See what large letters I have written to you in my own hand. So Paul would have to write in big old letters, maybe, you know, a giant crayon. You know, say, I hope they can read this. So if you have a large print Bible, Paul wrote it. No, I'm just teasing. No, so Paul had a sight issue, so what do you do simply rather than struggle or have to use a large amount of parchment, you know, keep going through it? He just would dictate. Now, ultimately, who wrote the Bible? God. So God inspiring Paul would dictate to this Tertius, and Tertius penned it. But what I love about Tertius is this is the first time he even peeks his head out to say, hey, I'm writing you too. Why, he's excited about the people in Rome. He's like, he's so excited. He's like, well, I want them to know that I'm saying I do, not just Timothy and Paul and all these other guys. I'm there. I'm excited. I love them. Don't you? I love a heart like that. I love a heart that just reaches out. Brothers, can I tell you, we have a greeters ministry that does a fantastic job. But once again, let me remind you, we should be greeting each other. Don't just go, well, we have a greeters ministry. No, walk up after service. Walk up to someone you don't know and say, hey, welcome to the family. And they go, hey, I'm not new here. And you say, well, I am. Then I welcome you. Okay, great. Glad. I'm glad somebody did. Well, I love that. You know, he's like, hey, I'm just a, you know, in this case, I'm just a secretary, but I love your heart. I want you to know I'm saying hi to. That's what Christian love does. Now look at verse 23. And Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quartus, a brother, just a Christian. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, notice he says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. I love this guy. Why do I love this guy? Well, I don't even know him, and we don't get a whole lot of information about him. But right here, Paul says he was a host to me. And by the way, he was a host to the whole church. You know what this guy was? He was the hostess with the mostess. Listen, you ever meet one of those type of people that you go over to their house and you just feel at home? They just welcome you and love you and let you into their home and you feel comfortable. You know, I loved back at Calvary Houston where I came from, there was this one family that they were the hostess with the mostess. I mean, you go over there, everyone who went over there, you just felt like, gosh, I'm just going to sleep on your couch, man. I ain't leaving. What I loved about this guy is he would, you know, there'd be a whole bunch of people there and you'd be, hey, I'm going to leave. He'd walk you to your car and you'd have another 10 or 15 minute conversation. It was all, you almost felt like he didn't want you to leave. It was awesome. Well, this Gaius reminds me of that kind of heart. Because, listen, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that he was a host to Paul and a host to the whole church. God loves that about this guy. That's why it's in here. It's not by just, you know, because Quartus, he says a brother. Just, hey, he's a brother. He's a believer. But this Gaius, he was a host. He was loving. He was just a giving kind of person. And you know what? That kind of person, people love to be around. Become a hostess with the mostess. Become a very loving Christian. Then I want you to see this. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Isn't that cool? They had an effect. Even here you have a politician, basically the treasurer of the city. That's what it is. But you know what? How beneficial would that have been to Paul to have someone who could keep the books for the finances that they needed and all that? He says, hey, we got a treasurer built in. I love that. You know, we have that same thing. We have a team of people, but they're, you know, they have this ability to keep the church afloat. And simple thing like that, you take it for granted. You think, well, it's incredibly important. And here, God has even provided, you know, they got a treasurer with them who could keep things afloat. I love that. That's God's economy. It also speaks to this, that the gospel is effective for everyone. You got a hostess with the mostess. You got relatives. You got just some brother, and you got a city treasurer. It's affecting all kinds of people. And then once again in verse 24, he says, "Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And I spoke last week about the fact that Paul mentions grace more than anybody else in the Bible, because he experienced grace on a level that he couldn't express it any other way than to tell you, you better be enjoying God's grace. I know this. When I look at my own life, I can't believe the grace and the unmerited favor that God has shown me. I can't believe that I'm standing here in front of y'all teaching you the word, and I don't feel worthy to do it, but God is showing grace and mercy and using me for this. What kind of grace and mercy does God want to pour out on you? The more you walk in obedience, the more you become a Timothy who creates Timothy, the more you're going to appreciate the grace of God. And that's why Paul wanted to pour his life into all these different churches, writing these epistles, these letters all over the place. And that is why I do what I do as a pastor, because I want to see that growth in your individual lives, not just in this church as a whole. And so he says, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I love that. You all. He's a Texan all the way. Yeah, I've often said this. Paul of Tarsus, really, Tarsus in the Greek means Texas. Be with you all and in you all. And then he says, amen. And you go, oh, he's done. Nope. Again, he's not done. And so he comes to the last, but not the least. He's going to enter now into fantastic worship. We call this, you know, it's a benediction, but it's also called a doxology. And you go, doxology? What is that? It just means this. When you just break out into spontaneous praise, he's going to break out. He greeted everyone, and then he's just going to start praising God, and it's beautiful. So I call this fantastic worship in verse 25, 26, and 27. And we are going to slow down right here because there is so much meat and juice. We're going to squeeze it all out of here. Get all the nutrients. All right. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Okay. A lot of stuff there. Let's pick it apart. He says, now to him. He says, now. Now after what? Now after he's completed the book of Romans. Now, I want you to understand something about the book of Romans. Many, many biblical scholars will tell you the book of Romans is the most important book in the Bible because it's so steeped in biblical and theological truths that we can apply to our lives. In fact, I don't know if you know this, the Protestant movement, the Reformation, all began because of the book of Romans with Martin Luther. Martin Luther, being a Catholic priest, monk, read the book of Romans, and he recognized that it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of works. He understood that, and he grasped that. And because of that, he wrote his 95 Theses and nailed it to the doorposts of the Wittenberg Cathedral, and he protested the Catholic Church and the papacy. And because of that, you get the Protestant movement or the Reformation. And in Protestant, you go, we're not a Protestant church. No, we are non-denominational, but all non-Catholic churches that believe in Christ are part of the Protestant movement. That's what Protestant means, Protestant. So they protested against the works-based religion and said, no, we're going to be by faith alone, and by grace alone, and through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's all because of the book of Romans. So we got the book of Romans to thank God that now we are free to understand and read the Bible properly. And so he says, so now to him. So in light of all that I've taught you in the previous 15 chapters, now to him. And who's the him here? Well, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. That, folks, hear me, brothers and sisters, the ultimate goal of the Word of God, the ultimate goal of any pastor who teaches the Word of God is to establish you. And you're like, great, go ahead, pastor, establish me. Is it going to hurt? No. Listen, here's what the word establish means. It means to strengthen, to put one in a position of immovable strength. Okay? So what that means is only God is able to establish you, make you immovable. Immovable. Some of you may be saying today, well, pastor, Honestly, if I'm honest with you, I'm being tossed to and fro. I'm going up, I'm going down. Sometimes I'm good, sometimes I'm bad. Sometimes I'm left, sometimes I'm right. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm angry. I'm all over the place. I don't feel established. Well, let's look at this. Now to him who's able to establish, and by the way, he is able where you and I are not able. I can't establish you. I can't even establish me. Prior to being saved, I was more of a mess than I am today. Thanks be to God, he's cleaned up my act. But prior to me being saved, prior to anyone, and maybe here today, maybe you're here today and you are not saved. I'm about to describe your life from the Word of God. Listen to this. Isaiah 57:20. This is for the unbeliever. And I'm sorry for the terminology, but there's no other way to look at this. This is the Word of God. He says this, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. That means the unsaved, the unregenerate. The wicked are like the troubled sea, up and down, waves going all over. When it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. So one, the unbeliever is always in turmoil and finds no rest. Not only that, because of all this turmoil, they cast up mire and dirt. What does that mean? That means they can't see. If you're in a dirty lake and there's mud and all this, you can't see very far. You can try snorkeling, you ain't going to see very far. Until the fish hits you in the face. Oh yeah, that was a fish. But then you go to like some Hawaiian beaches or Florida beaches, and the water is pristine and clear, and you can see all the way to the bottom. Folks, when you are unsaved, when I was unsaved, I couldn't see God's promises in the trouble. I would be tossed to and fro. You know what would toss me to and fro? One, popularity. Well, everyone else is doing it, so I would do it. The other thing that would toss me to and fro is my circumstances. If it was good circumstances, I was happy. If it was critically bad, I was miserable and angry. If someone made me angry, I wanted to fight them. If someone made me sad, I'd be crying. It was tossed by the troubles. But look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Now let's talk about the believer. Now there are some believers who are still being tossed to and fro. There's a reason for that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 is going to answer it for us. Watch this. That we should no longer be children. You know what that is? First you're born again, and then you grow a little bit in your walk, and you're a child. Then you become a toddler. Then you become a teenager in the Lord. Then you become a college student in the Lord. Then you become a spiritual father. So those are stages. You can find those in First John. But he goes on, look what he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So here's what happens. Some of you are believers, but when I describe the unbeliever, you were like, is that me? Because that's my life. Well, no. You may be saved, but maybe you're still in the child stage. Pastor, I've accepted God 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I don't care. You could be a baby for 20 years if you don't grow up in the Word. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But carried by every wind of doctrine, there is, folks, hear me. There is always a new wind of doctrine moving in the church. There's a wind of doctrine right now that's catching a lot of momentum, and it is spooky. It's this. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. As long as we have the New Testament that speaks of Jesus, that's all we need. I'm sorry. No, the old and new, all Scripture is God-breathed. And then you listen to these guys teach on the New Testament, and it's off kilter because they don't have a foundation in the Old Testament. The Old Testament helps to explain the New Testament. Here it is. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the revealing is Jesus Christ. So, maybe today you feel in your Christian walk you're a little unstable. An unstable believer is easily blown away by winds of doctrine, false doctrine. So if you want to be immovable, that should be your question. Pastor Randy, how can I be immovable? I don't want to be tossed to and fro. I don't want this anymore. Well, we must stand on and in the Word of God. Every thought must be filtered through the Word of God. And if I'm taking my thoughts and my actions and filtering them through the Word, and I know that what I'm thinking about doing is wrong and I still do it, well, then there's where your unstableness comes from. You ain't living it. You're standing on quicksand. You're standing in mud. The best picture of a stable believer and an unstable believer or an unbeliever is this. Psalms 1. I love Psalms 1. In fact, one day I'm going to have a license plate on my car that's going to say Psalm 1, a personalized one. My wife said, not until I live it. And I'm like, as a joke, as a joke. Sort of, as far as you know. Psalm 1. I'm glad. I was almost thinking, they're not getting this. Okay. So, Psalm 1. Listen to this. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. And here's the important part. All of it's important, but here's what I wanted you to focus on. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Not just Sunday for an hour. Not just Sunday and an occasional Wednesday. He says day and night. Meditates. And then listen to what he says. He, that man, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. And then listen to this. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Think of a tree. A big, solid oak tree. Do you see an oak tree going and going from the outside of this church and then going to that church and then this church? No. To be a strong oak tree, it's planted. Its roots are deep. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time when God calls a man or a woman or a couple to go to another church because the doctrine isn't right or they're not being fed, or perhaps God is calling them to a new work. That happens. But too often in America, people just go because they get their feelings hurt or something wasn't good. Listen, it should always be, your movement should be based on God's calling, God's direction, and the Word of God, because you're meditating on His Word day and night. Someone reminded me last week of this joke. I'll share it with you. You probably heard it, but if not, enjoy it. There was a man stranded on an island, a deserted island. It was just him. He was by himself. And then one day, a rescue party came. And when the rescue party came, they noticed three huts. And they're like, wait, are there some other people on this island? He goes, no, I'm alone. Then what's with the three huts? He goes, well, see that one in the middle? I go, yeah, well, that's where I live. It was awesome. And see that one on the right? Yeah, that's the church I go to. Okay. What's that other one? Well, that's the church I used to go to. I had a falling out. I guess you hadn't heard it before. Okay. Folks, listen, there is a time when a man or woman should leave a church, but it should be done through much prayer, much seeking of God, and your move. And here's how you know if you've moved properly. You will begin to grow more once you get placed where God wants you. There'll be more growth, not less. If you feel like you're withering, then you've made a mistake. And so Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, kind of says the same thing. Look what he says. Now to him, once again to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want you to notice this. Where it says faultless, Notice he didn't say sinless. Why? Because we're all sinners, and you'll be a sinner till the day you die. I had a gentleman after service, after first service, come up to me and say, you know, once you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. He said that, and he was, listen, you know, and I shared with him, and finally I just said this, look, brother, do you love Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, me too. We're brothers. Don't worry about it. You know, let God sort it out, you know. But listen, we'll always be sinners till the day we die. Just we can be presented before God faultless because Christ paid for our fault. He completed it. He became our propitiation. Tetelestai, paid in full. And it's complete. Your payment is complete. No, nothing more is due. Now, here's the question I asked this gentleman. I said, when Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago said tetelestai, paid in full, how many of your sins were still in the future? All of them. I rest my case. So, yeah, we're still sinners. But you know what? I'm not sinless. I just sin less. How about that? Okay. So here's my question, and here's your question. So now, how can you and I be established, planted, firm, immovable? Well, Paul tells us, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, have you immovable, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Now, Paul says, is able to establish you according to my gospel. Is Paul being prideful? Is he saying, listen, it's my gospel or no gospel? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is kind of what you and I say. If you consider HBC your church, the church you attend, you'll tell other people, oh yeah, that's my church. Well, it's not really your church. It's God's church. Pastors will come up to me, man, I really like your church. I'm like, whoa, back off, dude. It's the Lord's church. You know, I just get to serve here. But I understand what we mean. When we say that's my church, that's where my heart is. That's where I worship. Well, that's what he's saying. According to my gospel. But also, I want you to know this. He's saying, according to what God has done in my life, my gospel, you and I are a gospel in ourselves, in and of ourselves. Did you realize that? He says, according to my gospel. What is your gospel? What is the story people read about God in you? You know, you may be the only Jesus someone will ever see. What does your experience with God look like to other people? Listen, Paul gave an incredible gospel. He was beaten. He was tenacious. He wouldn't back down. He was immovable. In fact, at the beginning of the year, when we get through the holidays, we're done with Romans. We're gonna go into the book of Acts. We're gonna see all about Paul and what happened and what his gospel looked like. The testimony. So when he says, according to my gospel, he's kind of right in a sense because we're going to read about his life and that's going to encourage us in our walk. But the question is, how does your gospel affect others around you? Do they look at you and go, oh man, that guy, that gal, they have changed? I don't believe in God, but man, something serious has happened to them. They used to be bitter and sour. And now they're the hostess with the mostest. Now there's something going on there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says this. You are epistles. And you're like, Pastor, don't you call me that again. No. Epistle. Epistle means letter. Romans is a letter to the Romans. It's an epistle to the Romans. Philippians, the church in Philippi. You get the idea. Epistle simply means letter. You are letters written in our hearts. Watch this. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So your heart is known and read by your neighbors. What kind of Jesus does your neighbor see? By your coworkers, by your family members. You're to be a living letter of the love of God written on your heart for all men to see. Isn't that cool? Now, what's sad, as I was looking at statistics, I said it, yay. I have a problem with certain words. When I was looking at statistics, here's the sad thing. Many Christians, and I use Christians in quotes, their attendance in church is 2 to 3, maybe 4 times a month. And you say, 4 times a month? Isn't that every Sunday? No, no, no. You don't understand. There's church on Wednesday. There's Bible studies. There's all kinds of things for you to be growing in your walk with. That's not being just a disciple. That's being a religious person. But here's the sadder part. The largest percentage of people in America who claim to be Christians attend maybe once or at the most twice in a month on a regular basis. How sad is that? You know, I was talking with a young man recently, and he was saying, well, you know, I think the Bible is good guidelines. There's a lot of truth in there. And, you know, it's basic instructions before leaving earth. I believe in that. I just have a problem with this God thing. And I said to him, I said, no, dude, you're a contradiction. What do you mean? I said, well, because in one side of your mouth, you say the Bible's good and it's instructional and its moral values can't be argued with, yet you don't live it. And he couldn't argue that. Listen, it's not about saying, well, I believe in the Bible or I believe in Jesus. Well, what good is that if you're not living like you believe him? If you're not a living epistle? Romans 10:14 says this. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you know the difference between preaching and teaching? You know, I've had people come up to me and say, hey, preacher. And I'm like, okay, interesting. I don't consider myself a preacher. I consider myself a preacher, teacher, pastor. Now, here's the difference. Billy Graham and Greg Laurie, when they do their outreaches, Billy Graham, when he used to do his Billy Graham Crusades, or Greg Laurie, when he does Harvest Crusade, when they give those messages at those crusades, they are preaching. But if you read a Billy Graham book, or if you go to Greg Laurie's church, he teaches. Why the difference? Here's why. Preaching is for the unbeliever because you're just going to give them the basic gospel. And what is the basic gospel? Jesus Christ, God, came down in the flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified on the cross for our sins, was laid in a tomb. On the third day, raised from the tomb, was seen by hundreds, and then ascended to the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day will return for his bride. And you and I can have our sins forgiven because he paid the price with his own blood. That's the gospel. That's for an unbeliever. That's preaching. And you give that message all different kinds of ways, but it's the same message. That's why if you listen to Greg Laurie every year, it's almost the same message, just with different filler to get that message across. Good stuff, but it's basic gospel. It's what you call milk for an unbeliever to get saved, to be born again. However, when you come to church, like here, Sunday morning, I try to give you milk and meat. Milk for someone who may not be saved or may be a babe in Christ. I don't mean good-looking woman, babe in Christ. I mean a baby in Christ. It's like he was talking about babes in Christ. No, well, you may be a born-again, new born-again believer. Or listen, I also give meat. But on a Wednesday night, I give meat and meat. Because those who come on a Wednesday night usually aren't visitors. They're usually people who just want more of God's word. And so there is a difference. But a lot of people have a problem, like this young man I was talking about. Listen, the Bible's cool. I just have a problem with this whole Jesus thing. I have a problem with this concept of God coming down in the flesh and then allowing us to rip him to shreds. And I posted a quote because of that young man. I posted a quote on Facebook by G.K. Chesterton. It says this: truth, of course, must of necessity be stranger than fiction, for we have made fiction to suit ourselves. What that means is when you read fiction, it's really within the realm of our possibilities, and it suits us, what we like. That's why evolution is fiction, man-made. Why? Because by embracing evolution, that a primordial soup became a fish, that became a monkey, that became my grandpa, that suits me. Why? Because then I can turn around and say, hey, I like this Bible, I just don't want your Jesus. It suits us. But they have a problem with it because the truth seems stranger than fiction. Wait. You're telling me that God Almighty, who created everything, he chose the smallest nation, the weakest nation, a slave nation, and then of that slave nation, he found the smallest tribe, and of that smallest tribe, he found a young girl, and in that young girl, he impregnated her, and he was born in the little tiny town of Bethlehem, itty-bitty town. In a manger, cold and dark. And then he lived a minuscule life. And then he died on the cross and was brutalized. That makes no sense. Yeah, truth is stranger than fiction, isn't it? And what's even stranger is that he loves us. Amen. That he loves us. And then he says this as we come to the last two verses. He says, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all the nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. Now, the prophetic scripture, what that means is made manifest, what that means is revealed. You and I can go look at the Old Testament and it all points to Jesus. Whether you look at the tabernacle as the Jews were traveling through the desert, you look at the posts and how much silver they used and the way they used the curtains and the skins for the holiest of holies, what it looked, all of that points to Jesus, to showbread. Everything points to Jesus. And then you get to like Abraham, and he takes his son Isaac to sacrifice his one and only son, his beloved son, and he wants to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And he tells the servants, hey, me and the boy are going up, but we'll come back. You know what that means? Hey, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac, but God's going to resurrect him because he's my only son. So he believed in the resurrection. But then on top of that, he says God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that Mount Moriah is Golgotha, the same place that Jesus was crucified. It all pointed to Jesus. Jonah and the whale, Jesus even said, that spoke of me. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so will I be? On and on, you go through the Old Testament, that's why we need it. Because it points to Jesus and it proves that Jesus is who he is. But notice it says, through the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations. Anybody can read this. All nations. Right here at the pulpit, you have Italy and Mexico represented. What nations do you represent? But it's all revealed. The prediction of Christ is replete in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying here. And then last but not least, please don't shut down. This is important. To God alone is wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is so important. Please, please hear me. To God alone is wise. See, the Bible is wise. It makes a man wise. It makes a woman wise. Why? For the Bible is God's heart expressed. The Bible is God's truth expressed. Now, man's thoughts, aren't man's thoughts futile? They really are. And oftentimes, even our words don't make sense. Can I prove it to you? Yes. Thank you. And someone's going to say, no, finish. No, okay, listen. How about this? Try this. Here's some verbiage from mankind. Why does slow down and slow up mean the same thing? How about this? Why does fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? What are we saying when we say something is out of whack? Where do you get whack so that you won't run out of whack? Why, here you go, why do we sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game when we're at the ball game? With that, why are stands called stands when you sit on them? Why is it called after dark? Shouldn't it be after light? Why are wise man and wise guy opposites? Why does overlook and oversee mean the opposites? And speaking of seeing, overlooking and overseeing, if love is blind, why is lingerie so popular? See how I got tongue-tied when I said lingerie is so popular? Now, how about this? Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare's supposed to be this brilliant, wise guy. He said this, all the world's a stage. If all the world's a stage, where's the audience sitting? Listen, for all of man's wisdom, it's really nonsensical. It really is. But God's word is perfect, complete, and wise. Let me ask you this. What would you rather have? The wisdom of Dr. Phil and Oprah or God? Okay, great, good. You're trucking with me. So if God is all wisdom and God is all knowledge and God is right, then if I begin to live by his word, then I become knowledgeable and wise. There was a triple PhD that I knew, and he worked for NASA. He worked on the space shuttle for the rocket boosters. He also was one of the scientists who invented Huggies, and the diapers, yes. He also invented the rubber molding on Mercedes-Benz that makes them so quiet on the inside. He worked with polymers. So, brilliant guy. In fact, he let me read some of, or let me rephrase that. He let me try to read some of his publishings. And I was like, dude, is this English? I don't know. He goes, yes, it is. So anyways, we're standing there talking in his kitchen, and he's telling me his heart and his frustrations and his work. And he looked at me, and he goes, you're really a wise guy. Wait, not wise. You have wisdom. That's opposites, right? No, he says, you have a lot of wisdom. And I'm like, I'm a high school graduate, barely. I'm like, I'm trying to keep the slobber in my mouth in a conversation. But here was the difference. I was only relying on the word of God. And because God's word is supernaturally, it's supernatural wisdom, it's wiser than anything, then when I embrace God's word, guess what I become? Wise. A wise guy. Yeah. Let me read you this verse. Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100. Listen to this. Please listen to this. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Did you hear that? You can excel beyond any teacher who tries to teach you. You can be wiser than all the philosophers of ancient day and today if all you have to do is meditate on his word and keep his word. And people will look at you and say, wow, y'all are listening to me. I'm an idiot. But I'm standing on God's word. And prayerfully, I'm delivering you the wisdom of the cosmos, of God, who created the cosmos. And that's why you come, because I only teach his word. And that makes me look good. Thank you, Lord. One last section now, and I promise, I'm not pulling a Paul on you. To God alone, wise, not a wise guy, but wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. There is glory through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ saves us and brings us to the Father. And you and I, listen, you and I can now become imitators of Christ. How? Meditating on the Word and living it out. And here's the thing. What did Christ do? He made disciples. And he commissioned you and I, go ye, and you're a ye. If you didn't know that, hi ye's. Go ye. And make disciples of all nations, not believers, but disciples. But in order to make a disciple, you yourself have to be a disciple. I can't give you what I don't have. So become a disciple and make disciples. And that is why we often encourage you to get involved and begin to serve. Why? Because that allows you to become a disciple, and then you get to make disciples. Let me read to you this last verse, Hebrews 1. Chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to read the Living Translation about the glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen. And here's what Hebrews says. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. Then He had cleansed, when He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in a place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus Christ wants to cleanse you and I from the muck and the mire and the sin and our own fleshly desires. But we have to let Him. So today, I want to encourage you, become a disciple of Jesus. It's fulfilling our Christly call. And it's proving that we truly have Him in our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that is alive. God, it's alive. I thank You that the Holy Spirit, Lord, You are here to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, and to motivate us to be all that we can be and to grow up, to be beyond children in the Lord so that we are not tossed to and fro by doctrines, by troubles, by the popular vote, but that we would stand firm, planted in Your Word no matter what is tossed our way. And so, Lord, I ask and I pray that right now You would be speaking to the hearts of the people, to Your children in this church and Your adults in this church and Your spiritual fathers in this church. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here this morning who has never accepted You as Lord and Savior, that they right now are going to take this opportunity to ask You into their heart. And I pray that anyone who is saved but know that they've been tossed to and fro and they haven't been grounded in Your Word, maybe they know the Word but they're not living it, that they would make a commitment today to live out Your Word. And Father, I pray for someone who is mature, who has just been blinded by the muck and the mire and blinded by the turmoil in their life, by the storm that's kicking up the mud, and that they can't see past their own hand, that they would stand firm above the storm with You, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, if that's you, and so, brothers and sisters, if that's you here this morning, if you've never accepted Christ and you want to accept Christ, would you raise your hand and say, that's me, I need Christ today. For the first time, I need to accept Christ. And if you're here and you've accepted Christ, but you know what the Word of God says, and you know you're going in the opposite direction, you know there are things you need to get rid of, you need to jettison right now, here today, would you raise your hand and say, that's me, I need to get right. Praise the Lord. Look at all those hands. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You over there, you here, you there in the back, standing back there, usher. Awesome. You know. You felt it when you've gone the wrong direction. You felt it when you know the Word says this and I'm doing the opposite. That can't be pleasing to God. And that maybe that's why you've got turmoil. You want to relinquish that today. You want to get right with Christ. Raise your hand. Say, I need to get right. I need to be honest. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Look at those hands. Beautiful. It takes a lot of courage to admit you need to change. It takes a lot of pride to pretend like you don't. Anyone else? You need to surrender this morning. Just you and the Lord. Everyone's got their eyes closed. So I'm the only one looking. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Father, Lord, a lot of recommitments, a lot of people who recognize that they're not maturing in you. And that's okay, Lord. We all struggle with that from time to time. But Lord, we can change today if we just surrender to you and truly live by your word. We can start a new day right now. And so, Father, would you please move on the hearts of everyone here. Speak to each one individually. And Lord, may we give you all praise and all glory, for you are our great and mighty King, who we love so dearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.